Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the Nativity of our Lord comes from our Gospel reading of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the name of Jesus. It's a curious thing, isn't it, that John decides to begin his gospel the way that he does. I always expect to hear on Christmas morning a proper Christmas story. Angels and shepherds and mangers and babies, but not so with John. He just goes on this long theological diatribe that sometimes is difficult to follow, maybe doesn't even make sense. And I know Mark, he doesn't start with the Nativity either, but at least he starts with Jesus and his ministry, and it's pretty clear cut. Why didn't John just take a page from Matthew or Luke and tell us of all of the wonderful things that we're expecting to hear on Christmas morning? The thing is, John actually does. He really does say all of those things that really do need to be said. And it can all be wrapped up in that one simple phrase: and the Word became flesh. Perhaps Luke is more obvious in his approach when he gives us that magnificent description of all the angels filling up the sky, but John does follow suit, and maybe even more convincingly. And maybe the problem with Christmas is that we're trying to make this whole period of time more heavenly, and we clean the house spotless, and we cook a feast that we wouldn't have on any normal day, and we make sure that the tree is trimmed to perfection and all of the decorations are laid out in just the right order. One look at the majority of our houses and you can see that we're all trying to, with every ounce of our energy, hide up the ugliness of this world and the ugliness of our lives. We'll put away all of that mess until after the new year, hoping that we can create just a little slice of heaven for ourselves, or least as close as we can get. And the whole entire world does this as well, and not just during Christmas. When trying to get closer to the divine, we try and ascend to the heavens. But I'm pretty sure that's not the way to go about it. John, he tells us that all things were created through the Word. Go back to Genesis, and you get to hear about the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, the two of them, created simultaneously and in conjunction with one another. God's intention was that there was never supposed to be a separation of the two. The celestial and the terrestrial were one with each other. And we see that God had no problem with this. In fact, this was always His intention. He didn't stay locked up there, away from the very thing that He created, but instead, He came down and walked in the garden side by side with Adam and Eve amongst the trees and the flowers and the chipmunks and the alligators. God was at home in the garden with Adam, just as much as He was in heaven with all the angels. So creation wasn't, isn't, shouldn't be just a heavenly earth, but an earthly heaven. And yet sin split the two apart in a way that was never supposed to be. It drove a gulf and a divide between the two that can't be crossed by the likes of anything in this fallen down, broken world. But not even Adam's rebellion can stop God from His original intention of what He had deemed good at His creation. What made it good was that He was there with man. He was with His creation. To be apart from it was evil. So He deemed it good once again to rectify that situation and redeem what was lost. In that way, Christmas is the perfect sequel to creation. And John, he does a splendid job making that known in just that simple phrase of his, "And the Word became flesh." But the thing about it all is that God did not need some sort of a special human nature to become one with his creation once again. He didn't require some mythological Greek form to buffer him from the fallenness of this world around him. Instead, he just became flesh. Your flesh and my flesh. And yet, he was without sin. But not even that was a deviation from creation, for that's exactly how Adam and Eve were first formed, in perfection, without sin, apart from death. Yet even in his perfect human form, God did not keep himself from our sin and the wretchedness of our fallen world. The Word was made flesh in such a way that even though he was without sin, he was personally aware of our human depravity. He made it to be his own. He carried it in such a way that it had never been carried before. This is what it means that the Word became flesh. He was not only man, but he was made to be man as man is now, imputing our sinfulness upon him in such a way that he didn't just carry it, but somehow it pervaded every ounce of his existence. No, he was not a sinful man. Instead, he was a perfect man who made himself to be sin. Christmas is not about earth grasping on to the heavens, but instead it's about heaven grasping on to earth, swallowing all of it, its sin and fallenness and death. That's what makes the Christian faith different than every other man-made religion out there ever invented. For all the rest find the created nature of things inherently evil. Every other religion sees creation, the temporal nature of who we are, as something that must be sloughed off and done away with. Every other religion out there believes that the point of life is to free ourselves from our earthly bond, our bodily existence, so that we can somehow attain the heavenly. The thought is that the two can never be rectified together, so that the fallen has to somehow overcome through the working of our own hands. Only then can we climb our way back to God up there in the highest heaven. But the genius of who God actually is that in some sort of miraculous way, the infinite embraces the finite. And not only embraces it, but loves it to the fullest. In his infinite love, God loves the world in its sinfulness, in spite of its sinfulness, and yes, even because of its sinfulness. Not that he embraces sin or loves sin, but he embraces the sinner and this fallen world. God loves the very world that he created, even after it fell. And so he comes into the world, heaven to earth, to a world that was made through him and yet did not know him, did not recognize him when he came, and still actually despised him. Still this very day despises him and all that he's done for it. And yet, he still loves it. Still loves the sinner. Still loves you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That's the celebration of creation. Heaven and earth created together, joined together as one. Then John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the celebration of creation's redemption. Here we get to see that God never had any intention of ever doing away with his original plan of being one with his creation. And the Word became flesh. That means that God came into this world as its creator in order to win it back from its fallenness. He came to redeem it, to restore it, to claim it as its own. But he wasn't going to steal it back, even if it was taken away through ill-gotten gains. God is not like Satan, who never plays by the rules and always tries to trick and win by cheating and scamming and stealing. Instead, he's a God of truth and justice. He'll pay the price, even if the price shouldn't ever have to be paid. And the price is a steep one. It's a deadly one. The price means that sin must be dealt with, and not just by pretending that it doesn't exist, and not by snapping his finger and causing this whole fallen down world to blink out of existence so that he can start anew. Instead, the Word becomes flesh, which means that he becomes us, which means that he becomes sin, and in that fleshiness, he redeems that which was lost and fallen. He pays the price with his own blood, not offering it up to Satan, who had believed that he had stolen away creation, for even fallen creation is not the devil's. Instead, he offers up his blood to the Father as payment to redeem the fallen sons and daughters of God. His blood, his perfect and sinless blood, shed for you, so that you might be holy and perfect and sinless once again, just like at creation. People always wonder about how God is going to deal with this fallen world once he comes again in glory. And even us Christians sometimes get confused and believe that the pinnacle of salvation and redemption is the complete destruction and annihilation of creation. But those simple words, "and the Word became flesh," answers that question once and for all, because annihilation is not an option for God. Instead, the only way for God is redemption, which means recreation, new creation, which means fallen earth no longer fallen, sinful man no longer sinful. And the Word became flesh means heaven and earth joined together as one, once again in the person of Christ. And that redemption has already begun, and it continues today in the forgiveness of sins proclaimed in his church. That redemption is for you this day. Flesh and blood of the Word given and shed for you right here, heaven to earth for you. Christmas is the continuation of creation, and it's the foreword of his second coming. On Christmas, we celebrate more than just the birth of a baby. We celebrate that the Word became flesh. And everything that that actually means yesterday and today and tomorrow. Merry Christmas. In the name of Jesus.